Let us be like the young children, coming to the Lord with an open heart and ears to hear. A reading from John's first epistle, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The word of the Lord.
Now we're starting a series in 1 John. That's where Cliff read from those first four verses. And we began that in Cates last week. But then I thought, rather than do exactly the same thing, you can listen to it if you want to on the website, I would look at the same passage, but from a different sort of angle, which I hope will be more helpful for us here in Pomprynnai as we start out in mission, really, in reaching out to our community. So, the first one was called Life, I think, or The Life, and I'm just calling this The Life Shared. And we'll look at these four verses together before we come to take communion. Above the teeming millions of Rio de Janeiro, there's this iconic statue of Jesus, the Christ of Cojovado. My son Tom was in Rio de Janeiro two Christmases ago, so he told us, actually he told us, he was in prison on Christmas Day. He told us this Christmas that he was in prison. It wasn't quite that bad. Someone had stolen from his place where he was living, and so they arrested Tom as well. But anyway, he got some of the money back. But he's seen this statue. I've never been to Rio de Janeiro. Has anyone been there? I don't know. But it's apparently it's a very impressive statue towering over the millions of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. In a book by a guy called Rolf Italianda, he imagines a poor man from one of the favelas or the slums, the shanty towns of Rio de Janeiro, climbing up to that statue. It's over 2,300 feet above Rio de Janeiro, and the poor man speaks to the statue of Jesus, and he says something like this: I have climbed up to you, Jesus, from the filthy, confined quarters down there, to put to you most respectfully these considerations. There are 900,000 of us down there in the slums of that splendid city, but you, Christ, do you remain here at Cojovado, surrounded by your clouds and your divine glory? Go down there into the favela. Come with me into the favela. Live with us down there. Don't stay away from us. Live among us and give us new faith in you and in our Heavenly Father. Amen. And so his prayer finishes. Well, that was Rolf Italianda in his novel, Imagining. Someone reacting to this amazing statue of Jesus. What would Jesus say, I wonder, in response to such a request, to such a plea? As Christians, of course, we would want to say that Jesus would reply, well, I have come down to live among you, and I'm among you still. That's the heart, isn't it, of the Christian faith. That unique among all the religions of the world, Christianity confronts us from start to finish with a God who's involved, a committed God, a God on the move, a God whose default characteristic, if you like, is to search out, to become involved, to reach out, to find people, to help. And really that's what John is so excited about as he begins this letter. I don't know if you have a Bible, just keep it open there. It's not many passages or verses there, But we just read those first four verses, the preface. John is overwhelmed by the truth that that which was from the beginning, the eternal Word, the life-giving creator of the universe, has now made himself known. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have handled, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. And if you look at the structure of this opening passage, it's very irregular. It's the syntax, the grammar, just piles out. It's not very well written, actually, because I think John is just excited about and stirred about the fact that he wants to bear witness to the fact that God has come down, that God is involved. And he's not just made himself known to us intellectually or philosophically, but actually, really, in the down-to-earth body of a first-century Jewish male who we now know as Jesus of Nazareth. So here is John, and here he's presenting God as the missionary God, if you like, the God on the move. And this God has sent the best missionary, his only son, to fulfill the great mission of all to this dying planet on which we live. And what's the mission? Well, here he says it in these first four verses. John states it clearly. The life appeared, verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and bear witness to it, testify to it. The life has appeared. And the great objective in coming was so that we might have life, and life in all its fullness. His great objective was that this eternal life, which was from the beginning, might be shared with people like you and me. That's what God wants for us. So it's this down-to-earthness, this amazingly accessible God that John wants his readers to know, to enjoy with himself and other Christian believers, so that our joy might be complete. Life in all its fullness, and a deep and a lasting joy as we know this God. Now, this opening paragraph of John's letter serves two crucial purposes as we just consider this idea of sharing the life of Jesus this morning. First of all, it of course establishes some basic truths, historical realities about our faith, on what our faith is built on, and it constitutes the heart of the Christian message. But also, and I think importantly for us, in a sense it gives us a template, a pattern for our own sharing of the life, whether we think of that individually or as a congregation here in Pomprenai. So what can we learn from John's opening words? Notice he reminds his readers of the mission of Jesus with these three important words. That which was from the beginning, he says, we have heard, one, we have seen, two, we have touched, three. So let's just think of those, heard, seen, touched. That's really what God's involved in. That's what mission is all about. That's what sharing the life of God is all about. Knowing the one who has been heard, who's been seen, and who's been touched. And John wants to proclaim with great certainty to his readers that they too can be included in this life. He wants them to be certain of the gift of eternal life, to be assured of God's love for them revealed in Jesus, his Son. And really the rest of the letter, he gives us tests and criteria by which we can know whether we really have come into this life and be assured of God's love and God's life within us. Well, let's just think briefly of these three words, heard, seen, touched. First of all, that which we have heard. Sharing the life for mission, if you like, as proclamation. That's important, isn't it? You see, at the heart of the Christian faith, there is a message. There are words. There's truth. There's good news to be communicated. The gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And throughout the Old Testament, God revealed himself as a speaking God. God's word was central to the community of God's people. God, the great missional God, comes again and again speaking to his people, particularly, of course, through the prophets. And one central task of the prophets was always to call the people back into this living relationship with God. But the combined message of the Old Testament and the prophets in particular pointed to one who was coming who would be God's word in a very special and a unique way. The Word of God, the Lord of time and space, the author of creation. The prophets pointed forward to the Messiah, to Jesus. And so John in his Gospel says, the Word was made flesh in fulfillment of all those prophecies and lived amongst us. And Jesus himself went around preaching and teaching and announcing that in his coming, the kingdom of God had come. So there's a message, there's truth to be proclaimed, sharing the life in proclamation, that which we have heard. But then that which we have seen, there's sharing a life in terms of simply a presence. That's the truth that John wants to emphasize here, that not only has God been speaking to mankind down through the centuries, through the prophets, through the Jewish people, now in the coming of Jesus, God has actually appeared among us. So no longer is God to be regarded as that distant sort of deity speaking from unapproachable majesty and light. We can't know him because he's so far and above us. Now, remarkably, God in Jesus has taken off, if you like, he's disrobed that glory and that awesome majesty. And he's appeared as a man. And he's lived among us. And he is one with us. Emmanuel, that's what it means, God with us. So God has become accessible to us. So near to us. One of us. And says John, we saw him. We were witnesses of it. Don't doubt that. We saw him. We have seen this with our eyes. We've looked on him. He was here with us. We've seen God, says John. And as Jesus moved amongst the people here on earth, they saw something of his glory too, as he healed the sick and as he fed the hungry, restored sight to the blind and raised the dead. We saw all this, says John. We've seen it with our own eyes. We saw the kingdom in action. We didn't just hear about it in word. We've seen it. Our eyes have seen it. And then, of course, John goes even further in this opening paragraph. The third verb he uses is touched. That which our hands have handled, or which we have touched. Sharing the life mission as participation. Now, really, that is the breathtaking truth, which is at the heart of the Christian faith, isn't it? It's not just that God has spoken to us. It's not simply that he's appeared. The people have seen some manifestation of God on the earth amongst us. But amazingly, in his coming to earth and speaking to us in Jesus, he has participated fully in our life, in our human experience. He's entered into our ordinariness, if you like. He's entered into the mundane of daily life. He's entered into our joys. He's entered into our desperations and our distress. Everything that is about human experience, he has touched us. And we have touched him, says John. This Jesus was real in his sharing of our griefs and our sorrows, our heartaches, our pains, and our hopes and our aspirations. That's the amazing truth that John is emphasizing here. Just think about it. They touched God. We've touched God, says John, because we've touched Jesus Christ. That was one of the main reasons, of course, John wrote the letter. There was a group of teachers who'd been in the churches there in Ephesus, and they were teaching very different things now about Jesus. One of their leaders was a guy called Corinthus, and he influenced the congregations in Ephesus towards the end of the first century when we think John wrote this letter. John was an old man, one of the surviving apostles. But he's concerned about this new erroneous teaching. Corinthus, this guy, taught that Jesus was not fully God. That he was just an ordinary man who had been imbued with some sort of supernatural power or presence at his baptism. But that divine presence and power had left him before he was crucified. So the implications of that was, of course, that Jesus wasn't really fully divine. He was human, yes, but he wasn't God. He wasn't deity. He wasn't divine. He did not die on the cross as God, taking the guilt and the punishment for our sins. And so John, this apostle, was stirred, disturbed. He wanted to write to these early Christians whose faith and trust in Jesus was now being tested. And so John wanted to emphasize the reliability of the witnesses, himself and the other early apostles, those who had seen Jesus, those who knew Jesus. We heard him, we saw him, we actually touched him, says John. Jesus was real, a real human being, but also truly God. Because, says John, we also saw something of his divine glory when he lived among us. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, Jesus, the Son of God, does know what it's like to be human, to be like me and like you. He was available to us to be touched, to be experienced. He identified with us in every way, yet without being sinful himself. And John goes on in this opening chapter to highlight the unique way, the amazing way in which this eternal Word of God, this life-giving divine person, was prepared to fully participate in our deepest and darkest condition and problem. John tells us that he's come to bring us life and to restore the knowledge of God and the enjoyment of God by dealing with our fundamental problem. That thing which separates us from God, our sin, the Bible calls it. And so John says, this Jesus Christ was ready to participate fully in the judgment that we deserve as we stand under God's law because of our rebellion and because of our sin. And he, this righteous one, sacrificed his own life to atone for our sins, to make forgiveness possible. And not just for ours, says John, but for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 2 and verse 2, he's already thinking of others as well. And so Jesus participated fully in our death so that we might participate fully in this glorious life, this life that he's come to give us. So, that's really the central truths, isn't it, that John wants us to emphasize and to be sure of, that Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word, has come to earth. We've seen, we've heard, we've touched him. He's real. But, as I said at the beginning, this passage has a dual sort of significance, because not only are they the central truths of the Christian faith, but they're also, in a sense, for us, a pattern, a template for sharing the life, for Christian mission. So just as for Jesus, mission meant proclamation, presence, participation, so it does for us, all who would follow Jesus. So, what is Christian mission all about? Well, we could answer, it's about proclaiming, speaking the unique truths of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. There's a message that we have to tell people. The one who took our flesh and appeared here on earth. The one who revealed God's love, who established God's kingdom. The one who by his words declared the good news and by his deeds demonstrated the good news. Jesus, the one who, in order to make this good news a reality in our lives, was prepared to participate in everything and even in our death and our separation from God. So, Christian mission, getting involved, sharing the life, is all about a God who was prepared to participate in our death and was prepared to get down to earth and to get his hands dirty, to roll his sleeves up, to get involved in life as we know it. Actually, it was more than that, wasn't it? It's about a God who's prepared to so identify with us that he was stripped of his clothes and his hands were pierced by nails and he was pinned to a cross and he died bearing the weight of the punishment of God's wrath against my sin and yours so that we need never bear it ourselves. And that's what we remember, really, when we come in a few moments now to take this bread and wine. That amazing sacrifice. That's what this bread and wine will remind us of. And that's a message that we need to be sure about and proclaim and tell people. That's the way back to God. That's how this life is entered into and shared. So what's Christian mission all about? Well, it's about proclamation, about telling people that message. But equally, we can answer, it's about being Jesus, a Christ-like presence in the world. Yes, we have a unique message to declare, but we also have a transforming life to demonstrate. People must be able to see the truth in our deeds, not just hear the truth in our words. And for that to be authentic, we have to be involved with people. We must be participants in their lives. We must enter into their situations, identifying with them in their need, their pain. So what's Christian mission all about? Well, it's about participation in people's lives, in our communities, in our social networks, in our working environments, living missionally, sharing the life, participating in the world that needs to hear and to see the good news of Jesus. And that's why it's so exciting to be here in Pomprenna. Here's a new opportunity to do that with a clean page, as it were. Now, living missionally like that, sharing the life, is the everyday calling of Jesus to all his disciples. It's not just to some elite group who we might call traditionally missionaries. We're all called to share God's life, to live lives in such a way that God's glory will be seen, perhaps dimly, but seen in our lives, whether individually or as a church community. I think if you asked ordinary people in the street, you know, who are the famous Christians that they know, they would probably name people like William Wilberforce, perhaps slavery, or Martin Luther King, or Mother Teresa. Why do these names come up? Well, because for the man in the street who perhaps doesn't know a lot about the Christian faith, these are the sorts of names, these are the sort of lives that have made a difference. So they've lived their faith out in a way that's made a difference in society. And their lives, their actions, are a powerful authentication of their words. Integral mission. Words and action. You see, that sort of authentic mission is fundamental. It's what is going to give us credibility here in Pomprenna, as what we say we believe is lived out in the way that we show Jesus. It's embodied in all aspects of our lives. It's how it makes a difference to us, the way that we act in the real world. So the gospel message should always challenge us on a personal basis, but it shouldn't just stop there, should it? In the Bible, our inward beliefs, our private beliefs, if you like, can never be divorced from their outward application. What we say we believe should be shown in our lives. So loving God will always mean loving your neighbor. And what will that look like? Sharing the life for us in Pomprenna? Well, I suppose, as you work that out, the answer is to get proclaiming this glorious message. But it's to get practical too. To commit to down-to-earth mission. To a Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. To get involved with people. We must communicate our message in ways that people can clearly see and understand, can touch, can see that it makes a difference. It'll be a great thing, perhaps in time, for you here in Pomprenna, for us, to support a missionary, perhaps. Even send a missionary. That'll be tremendous. But that's not really what I'm talking about. That'll might be for some folk to be a missionary, to go to some other area of the world. But that doesn't mean the rest of us are exempt. I think too often we have that traditional role of mission, or that idea of mission, as the pay and pray model. We pay for people to go somewhere, perhaps overseas, somewhere exotic, and we pray for them now and again, and we think that we've played our part, we've ticked the box. But that's the difference, you see, between doing missions as a congregation or a church and being missional in our whole attitude. Being missional as a congregation requires a change in mindset. It's not just sending someone to do a job. It's a change in mindset, and it's a mindset that moves from some of these things. As I close, just consider these as we think about doing mission in Pomprenna. It moves from buildings to being. So we're not preoccupied necessarily with buildings, but just being. It's from programs to people. People are the important things. Programs are secondary. It's moving from attractional, so thinking about bringing people in all the time, to incarnational, to being amongst people. It moves from seating to sending, from simply decisions to making disciples, and from services or events to service, to serving in the community. So what could that mean for Pomprenna? Well, to be honest, I'm not sure. That'll be part of the exciting challenge that we have as we We work out what it means to be a new Christian community here, a presence in Pomprenai. Obviously, it could mean being part of programs that will impact the local community. But it's not just a matter of programs and projects. Missional living will mean living intentionally as an individual, as we heard from Steph, in your life, in your work context, where God has uniquely placed you during this coming week. It will mean that cooked meal for a neighbour, perhaps. It'll mean that lift for a work colleague. It'll mean going to some social events with your workmates to build relationships, to show the reality of faith, for sharing the good news of Jesus. It'll mean playing rugby or squash in such a way that it demonstrates the truth of the good news of the gospel. It will mean using our money in a way that's countercultural and perhaps challenges the idolatry of materialism that pervades our culture. It will mean living a life that has on it the unmistakable mark of the disciple of Jesus. It's not that those other things are wrong, but they're not the drivers. Remember the prayer then from the man in the favela in Rio. Come down. Don't stay away from us. Live among us. Give us new faith in you and in your Heavenly Father. And I suppose the question is, how will we answer that prayer? How will we answer it for people living in Pomprenai, Pentwyn, or wherever? Don't stay away from us. Live among us. And give us new faith in Jesus. How will we answer? Will we be obedient to our Lord and Master, the one who was ready to live among us, to relate to us, to sacrifice for us in our needs, to identify with us in our sorrows, to get his hands dirty, to be involved with people? It's costly in time and emotion. But will we be obedient? Will we live amongst folk for Jesus' sake? Will we commit to living missionally for Jesus in proclamation, presence, and participation, so that others in Pomprenai, in our family circles, wherever God has placed us, will be drawn into that glorious participation of the fellowship of the Son and of the Father, this eternal life, and they'll experience the glorious advantages of this eternal kingdom of Jesus into which we've been called. Well, we have a marvellous reminder now as we come around this communion table of the coming of Jesus amongst us to rescue us, to help us, to save us. He has not stayed away from us. He has come to us. He is identified with us in all our sinfulness and our need, in our despair and sadness. And he has died for us upon that cross. He is committed to us. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as we take this bread and this wine in a moment, Jesus is saying to us, "This is my body. Given for you, broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. I'm committed to you. I haven't stayed up there. I've come amongst you. And I've given you life." And as we accept that and believe that, then we should live it too. And we should go and be amongst people, in their need, in their sorrow, in their situations, so that this glorious life can be shared.